But we need to have a clear understanding, as we've been speaking in nights past, about the gospel itself, making sure that we're able to articulate the truth of the gospel with words that are easily understood, not just by adults, but by children. You can reach a person who's, you can speak to a person who's, say, 14 or 15. Many of those that are younger in that, I mean, in that intellectual age, many who are younger will catch it or know it, and those who are older will mostly get it. And so it's not just, the gospel is not just a definition. But I have to say to myself and to you, what does it really mean to you and the results of the gospel in your life? Because that's what's going to make personal evangelism real, the effects of the gospel in your own life. So we will be looking in chapter one of the book of Acts at the personal testimony of a real witness, at the power of the testimony of a real witness, and of the progress of the testimony of real witnessing. And in those things, we'll be able to see the power of the gospel in us that is transmitted through us to other people. Remember, just before the Lord left, he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. So how did the Father send the Lord Jesus? Well, he sent him here full of grace and truth. So those two things have to do with an attitude and an understanding of the gospel. An attitude toward the gospel, that's what grace is involved with. Although we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty would be rich. So we've been blessed by the gospel of the grace of God, but that's why grace is such a fundamental part of the gospel. And so we are going to be able, we have authority when the work of grace has been seen in our lives and through us, then truth will be acceptable and accepted by people. Not always, but when people are full of truth, it's not something that you can demean. Truth always is its own response to people as they hear it from the scriptures. And it takes time to know and to be able to express sound doctrine. And that will call for an ungrieved and an unquenched Holy Spirit to give us truth. And so those are things that are part of our responsibility when it comes to personal evangelism. By the way, I found this week a little bit tough in personal evangelism because they've pretty well quite seriously enforcing the 6-foot distancing right now, and people are backing off. And it's kind of hard to have a personal conversation with a person from 6 to 10 feet away who really doesn't want to talk to you. It makes it a bit difficult, especially when it comes to people who don't know you. So we kind of have to hang in with people that we know. But I was impressed with the fact that I read, I guess it was yesterday or whenever, but what's happening across Canada and many parts of the United States is that people, the Lord's people who want to personally witness or pass on evangelism, have taken really strongly to distributing literature. And that's what we do. We will, my wife and I, and we will be putting via magazines, a calendar, and we always fill it up with some, not fill it up in a bag, but we put in there some goodies for little kids, a tract or two. We did spend a number of a year or two ago, we got The Wonders of God. There's another little DVD that you can get, and it's a missionary one that gives an interesting story. And at the moment, I was trying to find the name of it in my head, but I can't. But we did use that about 10 years ago, and it was well received. So there are ways in which you and I can step up our personal evangelizing now through the mail. Actually, it's going to cost you a bit of money, But then time, money, what are you going to keep it for anyway? So we might as well use it for things that count, right? And there's a young lady that I just read about that she's sending out over 100,000 things through the mail to those who are in that province where she lives in. And that's Emily McCandless up there in Saskatchewan. So you got to think about that. So there's ways that we can get involved in personal evangelism now in this COVID time that we normally wouldn't necessarily put so much effort into. My own personal preferences is to be able to look a person in the eye from about 3 feet away and talk to them. And then probably start off with my own personal testimony and go from there. We did speak about that last week, about dealing with a concerned sinner and dealing with a self-righteous person. We didn't talk about dealing with indifferent people, but there are five appeals that we can should use, to my mind, if it's possible, because we can tell in our own personal testimony the love of Christ for us. And this will often be seen in the manner, the soul winner's manner. God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And so there's a certain demonstration of love that people can pick up as they listen to our tone of voice and watch our faces and listen, see our eyes. Eyes are very expressive, our hands. Learn how to demonstrate love. I don't mean a gushy thing, that fuzzy stuff, but I'm talking about the real love that has a basis on the scripture. And then understand the value of a soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And pass that on. I was just talking to a neighbor two doors over yesterday, and they had a new baby boy. I said, congratulations. I had to park out at the end of the driveway because, you know, you can't get close. I said, congratulations. Well, I said, on the new son. His name is Arthur. He said, thanks, Mr. Goff. I said, well, you know, that boy's going to live forever. And he said, yeah, I believe that. I said, you know, Bill, that oftentimes depends on what a father and mother teach them when they're young. Don't wait to start teaching your children truth. That's one of the things that we need to understand the value personally as a soul winner, as people who are involved in evangelism. Be able to demonstrate love. Be able to express in more than just visuals or words, but in compassion, the value of a soul. Then there's another thing that we need to think about when it comes to dealing with indifferent people, and let them know about the uncertainty of life. We had a young person here, and they got COVID 1 week and they were gone the next. Now, some people, it takes a long time. What I just mentioned to that to somebody, I said, you know, one of the things that this whole episode of lockdown and the pandemic is maybe not the right word, but you understand what I mean, is that it helps us to understand the uncertainty of our life. We don't know how long we're here. And then there's a fourth point to be able to appeal, to be able to make, and that is that there is a future when we stand before God. And that really is important, that we let people know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But then make sure, whenever you're dealing with a person who's indifferent, that there is a person who's seeking them. And he's standing at the door and he knocks. So those five things are just appeals that I try to make even at a 6 foot distance, but you generally only get one of them out at a time. And if you get another opportunity, you get two or three, but it's love for Christ, in us, the value of their soul through our words. We tell them that. The uncertainty of life, let them open up their eyes and look around. Death is not remote. The certainty of coming judgment, this life is not the end. And then the person who's wanting to save them, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you the first 8 verses in the book of Acts. And I'm going to point out to you before I read it, as you'll probably say, where is he getting all this out of this portion? Well, in the first verse, we'll be looking at the fact that action is needed. And then the first 4 verses, the value of the worth of an individual. Then we'll go on down and perhaps look at the value of the purity of life and the witnessing strategy and the power of the Holy Spirit, the urgency of the task of soul winning. But I'm going to read to you just the first 8 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, I'm going to stop as I read this, because to me, sometimes I read and people don't even know what the point is. The first book that the beloved physician Luke wrote covered a number of events over a period of 30 years when our Lord Jesus was here. And those events changed the whole nation and provided blessing for the whole world. So when the Lord Jesus was here, God was here, manifest in the flesh. And so in Luke's gospel, he fulfills scriptures concerning his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And those who believed what he said became different people. So that the person of the Lord Jesus and his teaching to those who listened to him brought into a view the whole new view of the value of a person and the importance of a human life when it's lived as God intends. And that's my first concern, that all of us here understand that Theophilus, we don't know anything else about him, but whoever he was, he had 2 very, very important books written to him, or to us, I guess, but also particularly to him. So that lets us know that we're not allowed to be bystanders, because what Jesus began to do and teach, he intends for us to do and teach. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so we need to recognize that our Lord was a doer, teacher. He didn't just stand by and lecture or preach, but he acted on what he did and taught. And there's a balance involved in this, and that's the reason why you and I need to be able, like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to those that ask you of the reason of the hope that lies in you. So we need to make sure that we are ready to express what we believe biblically, scripturally, relevantly, and precisely enough that people can grasp it. That's an important part of gospel testimony. And avoid, some people say, well, I don't approach people. I wait for people to approach me. And so they want to be a friend of everybody, and they wait for people to come up and say to them, could you tell me how to be saved? Now, I don't know how many times that's happened to you in your life. It's happened to me a few times, but it's because of people that already know that I preach the gospel. They've come and asked me. It's not because I dress up differently, or it's not because, because there's a lot of odd people in the world. Can you imagine a name like Gaius in this day and age? And yet, that doesn't, there's a lot of things that happen that we have to face, and yet we can use them to advantage. So it is a bit of a false notion that friendship evangelism is how it's all done. we have to be ready to initiate, not just stand by and wait for people to come to us. You know, we need to be friendly. That's true. And we need to be ready for people to come along. And that's true. But for everyone that does that, you will probably only have 10 or 12 of them in your lifetime that will come and ask you. Unless you're sometimes young girls have guys come and ask them, why won't you go out with me? I know one young man, he was taking his master's degree in the university, in Memorial University in St. John's. And in that course, in that time, he was a teacher's assistant, professor's assistant. And he was a scientist and training to be a scientist. And in the class, he had, there's a lot of people, but there was one young Christian girl from a Gospel Hall assembly in St. John's, Newfoundland, that was in that class. And that young assistant teacher asked her, he said, when he saw how different she was in her demeanor, in her respect, in the way she talked, in the way she communicated, she was friendly, but she wasn't foolish. And he saw the difference in this young woman. And so he asked her for coffee or for a date or whatever. And she said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go down with you to the cafeteria here and we'll have a cup of coffee. So she did. And they talked about school, the classes that he was teaching and that she was studying. She was studying to be a scientist too. And then he asked her out on a date and she said, no, I won't do that. Why not? Do I have bad breath or something? No, it's not that. But I'm a Bible-believing Christian. You are? Well, I thought I'm a Christian. Well, how did you become a Christian? Well, I was always a Christian. My folks christened me when I was a baby. Well, that's not how people become Christians. That's how you become part of a religion. So that young woman didn't go any further with that young man, but he kept after her. He was a gentleman, too. He didn't be a fool because he was in his halfway through his 20s. So he took a lot of what she said and thought about it. And so finally he said, look, he said, what's wrong with me anyway? Why is it that you can't seem to give me much more than just the time of day or this kind of thing? You don't have a boyfriend? No, she said, I don't. Well, she said, how about you come to my house and meet my father and mother first? And he thought, whoa, this is pretty heavy for what he had in mind. But give the man the credit, he did. And actually, I happened to be there when this happened at that house. Sure enough, he pulled up in his Thunderbird into the driveway and got out of the car. And before he got out of the car, her father came out through the door and said, you don't mind if I sit in the car with you a bit? I've never been in a Thunderbird before. Well, so that he was proud of his old 56 Thunderbird, one of the first ones that was ever made. And so he said, you're probably interested in my daughter, right? Well, he said, I've asked her out on dates and she won't go and I don't understand. Well, he said, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Now, I'm passing this on to you because you need to be able to tell your personal testimony as a real witness. That's what Theophilus had to learn. That's what Luke had to learn. Paul did it on four different occasions. I've done it on hundreds of occasions. Your testimony is one of the most powerful tools you have as a personal witness. And so he told his testimony to this young man. And that young man said, wait a minute. What you're talking about sounds like real Christianity. Not religion or a church. Oh, no. The young woman's father said, no, this is not religion. This is you and God. This is heaven or hell. This is life or death. This is not some casual stroll by a cross and tipping your head and genuflect as you go by. This is you and your maker. That's why I'm telling you, my daughter probably didn't feel that you would take it from her. So she wanted you to hear it from me. Well, the long and short of it was, it wasn't long after that that he attended the first gospel meeting at a conference gospel meeting in that city. And the very first gospel meeting he came to, when he went home after that gospel meeting, the next morning, he called on the phone and said, I got saved last night. Now you can imagine, oh yeah, sure. Guy's after a girl, right? But the fact was that he'd been looking for years for reality. He'd been to Duke University. He'd been to a lot of different universities in the States. And then he had gone to Mount Allison in New Brunswick. And now he's in Memorial University in St. John's, Newfoundland. And in all these places, he'd gone to the chaplains and to the chapels and so on, but never found reality. He said, went into one of these meetings, and if the people didn't get up and start dancing and rolling around on the floor. And then he said, in another place, they all brought a balloon and let it all go up. That was supposed to be the Holy Spirit. And other places, they all lit candles and flowers and things. But he said, this was God speaking to me. Well, what actually happened? And I don't know whether you remember a preacher named Vernon Markle. Those of you who are years past might remember Mr. Vernon Markle. He was a real urgent preacher, if I can say it right. And his face was like a comedian. He could make his face go anyway. But he told the story in that gospel meeting of Blondin and crossing the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now, that was the story. I mean, how many times have your children heard it and they're not saved? This young man heard it once. And when he came to the place, okay, who thinks I can take somebody across? Okay, you get on. Oh, no, not me. Why not? Well, he was afraid he was going to fall. So you don't trust me. You don't think I can really do it, do you? And that's when it came clear to this young man. That's what it means to trust and believe in somebody without reservation. And for the first time in his life, that very smart young man bowed his head and heart and spoke to the Lord and said, I believe with my heart that Jesus died for me. I do believe. You know, that young man turned out to be one of my brothers-in-law. And then he became an overseer in an assembly in Ottawa. And he died February past. But the reason I'm telling you this, a personal testimony is a real witness. Get to work on your own personal testimony and be able to say it and teach it and tell it to children in a Sunday school class, to teenagers in a relevant way, to young people or to your own children in a way that they can't forget. My Well, this is a little side issue, but boy, I guess this is the way old people are. You'll have to pardon me. I'm just thinking about it. Maybe I want to go, before I go any further, talk to you about how do you deal with your own family, your own family members. Remember in Luke chapter 8 and verse 39, the Lord said to a man who just was healed and just got saved, he said, return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto you. Now, I like to there's another version says tell. Well, I figure that's pretty good, show and tell. That should appeal to little kids even. You get that in kindergarten. Go back to your home and show and tell. So some advice that might save you a lot of grief with your children, if you're trying to see your unsaved children interested in the gospel and actually get saved, is don't bully them into making, quote, a decision for Christ. Don't push them into that. Salvation follows repentance, and genuine repentance comes from God. And the Father has to draw a person to the Son. A decision without conviction leads to a stillborn child on your hands. And far too many Christians' children say, oh, yes, Mr. Goff, I was saved when I was young. How did it happen? Well, I took Jesus into my heart. I made that decision. But what actually happened? Well, I just told you. Now, I said, you told me what you did. I want to know how God saved you. See, a lot of times people put words in the mouths of their children. And it sometimes leaves them with a sense that, well, that's fine. I'm saved then because I believe Jesus died for me. I have to confess to you that I never did ever doubt that Jesus died for me. It's never a doubt in my mind. I always did. I was taught that from the time I was an infant. I knew that Jesus died for me. But that's the problem sometimes with parents who are anxious that their children be saved. And zeal without knowledge can really turn off the very ones you're trying to reach. And you might not get a second chance. I talked to a young man, well, not young anymore, and I've known him. He's actually family connection. And I said to him, told him about the gospel that we're preaching, and I said, how about you? Well, he said, you know, I professed to be saved when I was, I think he was 12 or 13, but he said, I don't believe that stuff anymore. I said, what are you referring to? Well, that's that gospel stuff. Well, I said, that's not being saved. It's not believing the gospel stuff. It's not believe the gospel and you'll be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to introduce you to a person, not to an information book. The Bible is full of information, but you can believe the Bible and be in hell. People need to understand that it is a person, a living, real person who lived here, died on the cross of Calvary for their sins, was buried, and 3 days later, rose. You do believe that, don't you, that he's alive? You can nod if you want. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is alive. But I put my trust in a living person. I knew that intellectually, but it was never real to me until the moment that I actually spoke to him from my heart. That was seconds after the Lord revealed that he died for my sins. And I said to him out loud, Lord Jesus, thank you from the bottom of my heart for dying for my sins on the cross. I appreciate it more than I can say. I was talking to a real living person. We're introducing people to somebody who's alive, not to an experience. not to a change or conversion. Conversion follows salvation. There's a turning from darkness to light. There's evidence. But mind you, like I told that man, he's now 70, in his 70s, Christian's child, father and mother believers, family members. He said he was saved when he was 13, but there was no evidence, no reality. He tried it. He said he tried it for a while, but it didn't work for him. So you've got to understand that we're talking about introducing people to a living person. That's what we do. So what do you do if you introduce somebody? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you about my friend. And so you begin to tell him. And then here he is. Well, that's what we do when it's a physical person. Well, you do the same thing when it comes to the Lord Jesus. But understand also that we can't make our children be Christians. So my strong suggestion that one of the things that you can do is not only don't push them into making a decision for Christ, and encourage them to understand that it's a person that saves. It's a person they need. It's the person who died for their sins. It's not their believing, or it's not what they think. It's what he did that makes the difference between heaven and hell. When you accept him, you accept your substitute. That's what it is. They might not see it, but pray fervently for them, giving thanks to God out loud. Yes, I would, whenever your family is around your table, mention their name, no matter how old they are. My kids are in their 50s now. I got grandchildren in their 30s. But I'm saying to myself, what am I going to do? Will it offend them if I mention their name to God when I give thanks for the food? I don't know whether it does or not, but that's not my business. That's theirs. And if they don't like it, that's up to them. But I am responsible to take them to the Lord in prayer as an intercessor on their behalf. And then with your own family, let them see you live out your faith in your commitment to God and in your commitment to God's people and in your commitment to the assembly of God and in your commitment to the word of God and in your commitment to the work of God. Let them see a living, vital faith. That's what I mean by there's a personal testimony. There's a power in personal testimony when it comes to the things of God. And always let them feel your kindness. Don't be hard. Let them know you genuinely love them. And you'll probably have to tell them that. I've heard people say, well, I've actually heard them in jail. Said, the reason I'm here is my father never told me he loved me. Well, I don't know whether my dad ever told me he did either, but I sure knew he did. There was a lot of ways he wouldn't say, I love you, like you hang up the phone. I mean, it's got to be a real buzzword now, no matter who it is. Okay, bye, love you, bye. And you hang up the phone. It's no more than scratching your back. But when you really love a person, there's something that comes right from here. That's personal evangelism. Letting them see faith. Letting them see genuine love. Letting them see it without being hard. We got to be gentle with our own children. It's not always that easy, especially when they're tantalizing you. You know, there's a certain age, it starts about 11 and ends up around 17 or 18, that all you get is, how'd you go to school today? Fun. And they got these grunts and they're supposed to be a sentence or something. And there's a period of time when that's what you get. or something of that nature. I can recall one of my grandsons, I had to say to him one time, I said that he was going to come down and stay with us for a couple of weeks. And I said, good. I said, I can get some work done now with you. Oh my, Gramps, that was it. Anyway, I said, first thing we're going to do, I said, there's a tree out here. We got to get out, but I want to take it out by the roots. Not a real big tree, about 35, 40 feet tall, but it's between the sidewalk and the street. So I said, what I want you to do, I had a four-wheel drive Ford pickup, 97, diesel engine, lots of power, big fat tires. Yeah, I still got a bit of kid in me, but anyway, it was there. And I said, now what I'm going to do is I'm climbing that tree and putting a cable up, well up. And then when I come down from that tree and hook it on the back of his truck and you go down there on the street with my truck, he said, you mean me drive your truck? I said, well, yeah, what's wrong with that? Really, Gramps? Well, now I had a full sentence. I had two whole words that I knew what they meant. And then he said it again. You mean I can drive your truck? Well, yeah, I said, that's what I'm telling you. So I said, we'll put her in four-wheel drive. And when I go stand out here and I go like that, tighten her up, tighten her up, tighten her up. But then you ease into it. And then when I say, give it her, then you whack that pedal down on the gas. Whoa! And he screwed down the window, stuck his elbow out to the window like he was driving an 18-wheeler or something. And when I gave him the word, over came the tree, roots and all. I said, good job, man. Well, he hasn't stopped talking since. And we've had all kinds of good conversations. You know what it is? Sometimes we have to look for those teaching moments. That's part of evangelism. You look for those teaching moments. The Lord did. And he found them. And when he had them, he followed it on. They brought him a person to him. And he used it as a teaching moment when he said, I watched him bring that. I can see in my mind's eye, four guys up there, one coming down on a rope right in front of him. And he probably nodded a little bit to the ones up on the roof. And when the man came down, he said, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Whoa. He didn't say, rise up and walk. He said, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Then he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Get the order right. We need to learn how to connect. And that's our choice. Put yourself in the position of your own child and avoid verbal confrontations. I've had them. And I said, okay, I'm going no further today. That's it. I've got nothing more to say today. But then that doesn't mean I'm not going to say anything ever. That's when the loving actions take down barriers. Keep your cool when you're trying to point your own children to Christ. That's personal evangelism. Pray for God to give you sensitivity to his timing. And you'll know when your child comes and says, Dad or Mom, I want to be saved now. That's when you realize it was a commitment that you made to do things in God's way. That's fundamental and important. And that's why I call that, in my extra verbosity, the personal testimony is your real witness. And what you would say in your personal testimony has a great value. And what a person has learned by experience, we can tell them. My daughters are both professed to be saved, but they're older now. But even now, they say, I'm amazed at how you believe that God answers your prayers. I said, why? Is he not answering yours? Now, they're adult kids. They're not children, and they got grown-up children themselves. Well, yeah, but I said, no, really, honestly now. You understand what it is, the value of an individual? That's what Luke wrote here about Theophilus. That man, Theophilus, was important. All the things in the Gospel of John, Gospel of Luke, and all the things in the book of Acts were written to that man. So that tells us the worth of an individual. Luke had the right perspective on the worth of an individual. If we only look for a crowd or a bunch of people, we're making a big mistake. I've heard people say, anybody get saved in the meetings? Well, I tell them, I don't keep the books. Somebody better than me does that. All I do is preach the gospel. And I leave the bookkeeping to whoever writes it on the Lamb's Book of Life. But I ask, respond, is there anybody here who has a greater desire for the word of God? Anybody here got a burden for their neighbor? Because that's where the worth of an individual is really seen, is how does it affect me? Does it purify my life? Well, I was going to read the whole thing and I stopped, didn't I? I'm going to read again from verse 2. Until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For the Lord was at it even after he rose from the dead. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still hadn't got the gospel message out there, had they? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where you and I are, the uttermost parts. We have to have a strategy, a witnessing strategy to follow. We can't do everything. So how do we know what we're supposed to do? Well, I have a little thing that I call a strategy for living. And that strategy has identified a goal on the top. So you can picture it in your mind like a wheel. Strategies for living, a strategy for living in the middle, and on the top, the word goals, more than one goals. Then on the right-hand side, if I'm drawing it this way, I would put priorities. What comes first in my to reach my goals? Then down at the bottom, I put planning. I got to take time to arrange in my mind what I'm going to do with the priorities, and how am I going to arrange them? I'm going to have some planning done. Then over in the left-hand side on my way up, I put an arrow around it. On my left-hand side on the way up, I put the word living. So how am I actually going to do it? And when I get all the way through, I find myself reaching the goal. So where is the goal? The uttermost parts of the earth? Jerusalem? That's where you, that's Kamloops. Judea, that's that river valley that you're living in. Samaria, I don't know whether that goes down as far as Abbotsford or not, but I would say, why don't you just stick with Cache Creek? That's a pretty good distance. By the way, any of you ever been over to Cache Creek and preached? I can recall my grandfather, David Scott, preaching up in there one time. when I was a kid. And I was impressed. He was an old man, well, not as old as I am, but he was getting up there, and he was with a man named George McKinley, and they stuck a tent in one of those, I think it was called Armstrong or something like that up there. There may be a town, something like that. Anyways, one of those places, and he had a tent. And here they were. Grandpa was an older man, white-haired and all that, and the other man was a bit younger, but they were sleeping in that tent. They were cooking in that tent, eating beans out of a can, and preaching in that tent. And my folks decided that we kids needed to see what Grandpa did. So Dad took 3 days. We drove up there in one day. And when we were there, we're looking around where they live. And they lived in there. I said, whoa, I wouldn't mind that. That was back in the day when I was a kid. We heard him preach that night. We watched him visit the next day and talk to people on the street. We heard him preach that night. You know, I think we lived and stayed in the motel. And here these men were out there because, you know why? We didn't have enough. And they preached there for weeks. I don't think I've ever been through Armstrong since, but it's one place I wouldn't mind going just to see where he was, because I still remember that I wasn't even saved. I was not saved at that time. But my mom and dad wanted me to know that my grandfather, Alma's father, had a goal, and he was going to preach the gospel in the interior parts of BC. He had already preached in the Peace River part of Alberta, a lot of different parts in the world, but he had goals. So develop a witnessing strategy for yourself. You know, another thing is that, like we read, we have to have the Holy Spirit come upon us, but there is power. There is power given to us by the Holy Spirit. We're not left powerless. And so with this witnessing strategy, we need to make sure that we have the power of the real witness. And that comes to us. That comes to us by the Holy Spirit. He gives us enlightenment and empowerment that's beyond our capacity, beyond our normal capacity. He will actually give you spiritual and intellectual sometimes, well, maybe not always, but sometimes intellectual strength that's beyond normal, beyond our normal strength. Actually, if you've been witnessing, personally evangelizing, you will know what I'm talking about. There are times when God has given you just words that you weren't even thinking about that seem to fit just at that moment. Well, sure. Because not only is there this power of our personal witness, but there's the power or the personal witness of, but there's the power of the real witness. And that comes with stepping out of the ordinary, becoming and asking for and for courage and boldness. You'll get that in the book of Acts. And confidence, you'll get that in the book of Acts. And insight, you'll get that by reading the book of Acts. And your ability, don't worry about the ability. Availability is what's important. Ability comes with use. I am not much good as a carpenter. I can build a house. I can build a gospel hall. But I'm not going to build any fancy tables. Or I'm not going to build any beautiful furniture. I can build a shelter. I can build a place. But everybody's different. We all have to find our own ability. And then God will give us the suitability. And the availability is what's needed on our part. And when you speak for God, whether it's to your children or to other people, speak with authority. Don't apologize. Don't say, well, I know you won't probably believe this, but no. Get positive. This is what the Bible says. This is what's important. This is more important than who is going to be the president of the United States or the prime minister of Canada. This is more important than how much taxes you pay. This is more important than your health, because this is forever. Speak with authority. Don't get arrogant, just with genuine article quiet authority. Remember that what the Lord did, and they said, whoa, he speaks with authority and not as the scribes. That's how the common people heard him. Well, he knows what he's talking about. How come? Because he experienced it all. And you and I can speak with authority about what we've experienced. That enables us to preach and proclaim the gospel. The progress of a real witness will be that you are available to think outside the box. You're going to have to do that in this time of lockdown. We can't do normal gospel preaching in a gospel hall and thump the Bible like people do. You're better to have a small testament in your pocket. And when the opportunity comes, by the way, if you got one, make sure it's the well-worn one, not the new one. But whatever one, if you haven't got one, it'll get worn if you use it. And you open it up and see for yourself. This is where our authority comes from. And so we need to understand that what we do is those who are involved in personal evangelism, we have been given not only the challenge of action being needed, and not only understanding the worth of the individual, but not only understanding the conduct of our life has to testify as to what we say, and to have a witnessing strategy that we follow, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which we have in verse 8, but also understand that this is an urgent task. You shall be witnesses unto me. This is not something that's up for our decision. That's a command. And some things require immediate attention. We were just talking to a lady today, and she was getting on a bus down here, and she fell. And she broke her arm in several places. And she's in a lot of pain. She's 88 years old. She needs urgent attention. And she got it. But Monday she went to get another x-ray to see if the cast, because they had to put a 5-pound weight, and she was in excruciating pain while they were trying to get those bones back in shape. And then they put a cast on it, and now they took an x-ray on Monday, and they want another one next Monday and the Monday after that to see if it's working or if they need a surgery. And she says, I don't want a surgery at my age. See, some things are urgent. And when the urgent thing requires immediate attention, they didn't waste time getting that woman to the hospital. They didn't waste time setting those bones. And so when a thing is urgent, you make sure that we don't, big word is procrastinate. Give me another word for procrastinate, John. Putting it off. Don't put off tomorrow what can be done today. The thing is urgent. I can recall the urgency of bringing in a crop. We had perishable crops on my father's farm. And when the crop was perishable, some nights we worked right through the night. I fear if you're sweet peas that were ready to be taken to the freezing plant, they gave you 24 hours to have them all there. I mean, we're talking acres of it. So you didn't stop working because the sun went down. And you didn't stop working because it was hot in the daytime. Until that was done, you didn't stop. Well, soul winning is urgent. Personal witnessing is urgent. Personal evangelism is a little bit different, because personal evangelism may be line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's why I suggest, if you haven't done it yet, think about getting some Christian literature, say $300-$400 worth. And then think about sending it through the mail. That's going to cost you through the nose a bit nowadays, but don't try and send it across the border. It'd be too much money. But to the places where you are, a 5-block radius around your house, and get something out. And then you've got something that you're going to pray about, because that's when we start seeking God's will about it. I walked, there's a 1 mile from here to the Gospel Hall. So it's a 2-mile walk. In the summertime, that was where I made my tour. And every day, and even sometimes it was really early in the morning, and boy, there's people out there. And I had all kinds of opportunities when people say, boy, you're pretty old for walking, aren't you? I said, well, I'm walking because I want to talk to you. And he said, really? I said, my name is, and way to go. So the next day I'm out, I walk my way around. Hello, Mr. Goff. How are you today? I'm doing fine. I'm coming back to have another talk one of these days. And sure enough, give them a week and they're waiting for your talk. Then I came back and said, you know, my wife is getting better. I believe God is answering our prayers for my wife. You know, he answers a lot of prayers for me. When I was a guilty sinner and I knew I was on my way down to hell, I listened to the gospel and God in his, and I, way to go. Well, thanks for talking. Sure enough, it's surprising what you can do in just a walk. You add a little bit here and a little bit there, and before long, your personal evangelism is a 5-block area around your house. That's good. Just start thinking about people and recognize that you've been given this task. Don't think about Bakawanaland. Well, that's way back in the day. Middle of Africa used to be called Bakawanaland. I don't know what it is now, Zambia or maybe or something. But anyways, way back in the day, there was all kinds of unusual places. I can be remember being over in Nepal. Linda and I were there 5 or 6 years ago for a while, a month or so. And they're really poor. I mean, people don't have cars there. They either ride a bicycle. If you're well doing pretty well, you can ride them. They got these little small motorcycles. But most people walk or use a rickshaw. But we were there with a brother, and he had a Land Rover, clunker of one, but it was good. It's all right. It would go. And so every morning we started with a meeting. We had 5 meetings a day in the daytime, right around a circle. And it was probably 15 or 20 miles on the road all around, jungle in the middle. So we would stop at these villages. And you know, there was amazing thing. My wife said, that lady was at the last place we were. And then we would go to, and boy, boy, here's another, the same. That lady was at the last place we were too. Well, they were going right through. They were Christian women. And they were cutting through the jungle, where it was taking us 10 or 15 miles to go around. It was only about 1.5 miles for them. And they followed the 5 meetings a day because they knew people in all those villages. Now, those who professed to be saved, whose souls were they? God saved them. But the soul winners are those women who were walking with, I call them flip-flops. I don't know what you call them up there, but like sandals. And they were walking through the jungle because they wanted the people they knew to hear the white-headed honky. See, they, I don't think anybody over there was over 70. And here was this old guy over there, and they were trying to, I'm amazed at this old man still walking. Most of them are in the grave. But here are those people, and they're out there soul winning. All I was doing was preaching through an interpreter. So we need to understand that God has given us work to do. And when we reach out with the gospel, oh boy, am I past time? Sorry, John. I'll just give me a second.
You're okay. And
when you get it clear in your mind, get this part. The personal testimony is part of a real witness. The power of the Holy Spirit is part of a real witness. And progressing in your own personal life is part of your real witness. And when you put those three together, you got a full hand. Now, and you've got the message of the gospel right there. And it's in you. It's not in what you do. It's in who you are. And that's why the Lord, just before he left, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That means the Father sent him. He preached and a lot of people didn't get saved. The Lord Jesus, he helped people and a lot of people turned and walked away. There were people and they said they believed on him, but he didn't yield himself to them because he knew it was counterfeit. He saw counterfeits. He saw disappointments. He turns to his own disciples. He said, you also going to go away? No, Lord, we're sticking with you. You have the words of eternal life. So as the Father sent the Lord Jesus, so he sends you and me. And he intends us to be full of grace and full of truth. And that's the power behind personal evangelizing. Now, my strong suggestion is that you read through the book of Acts four times. It'll take a week. So take this month and go back over and over and over the book of Acts. You'll easily read it through in a week. And look at all the people who pointed souls to Christ. And all the people that were saved and the communities that they were and the responses to the gospel. That's why we've got the book of Acts in the Bible. It starts out with action in the gospel. Then chapter 2 goes to the multiplying principle. One person winning another and teaching them how to win somebody else. It's the multiplying principle is what is working. And that's what's needed in the work of the gospel. Holy men and women of God who are involved in this urgent task of taking the gospel to other people in whatever means they can, under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit who's ungrieved. And then passing on what you've experienced to those who are younger. I hear in my mind's eye Paul thinking, this is my last letter to Tim. What am I going to say? And he writes in chapter 2, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How are they going to do it? By being full of grace and truth. Those are the two key things in personal evangelism. All the other things that I've talked to you about, and I know you're not going to remember them because I talk too much and I'm a bit scattered in the way I speak. But all those other things are simply to try and nail those two things home. You and I have been given this word of the gospel to tell to our children, to the indifferent, to the complacent, to the religious, to those who are in opposition. We're to do it full of grace and truth. My homework suggestion for you is to take a piece of paper and write down ways that you believe you already show grace. And on the other side of the column, ways that you can adapt that will show grace that you haven't used yet. On this next piece of paper, truth? What truth do people need to know? What truth have you passed on? That'll help you to get involved in personal evangelism. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you treasure. It's going to cost you talents. It's okay. One soul coming and saying, "Could you tell me how to be saved?" will make it worth it all. And when we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all, I'll tell you.